Almighty God and Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning already. Father, thank you for the joys and the blessings of it. But Father, as we open your word now, we ask you to give our hearts the guiding grace of your Spirit, that our eyes and understanding may be opened, that our hearing may be clear, and that we may joy in the blessed word that you bring us this morning. Father, please lead us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 10, we're back at this wonderful portion of Scripture. We've been introduced to the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ previously, and as always, God's timing on these things is just simply perfect. There is no better timing than God's timing. That we would look at this passage that we have before us this morning on a day when Melinda and Tisha have made public declaration of their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Absolutely wonderful. Truly wonderful. I got to say quickly, though, that I think I was just about as nervous as they were. But it's just fantastic when we have this sort of thing. And I wonder if you know how much God wants you, wants us to be actually filled with joy. What we have in our verses here in Luke 10 is about Jesus' joy. But let me show you something as we get into this. Because all of our worship services end with a benediction. That's where God, from Numbers chapter 10, God places his name, his blessing upon us, as we make ourselves ready to go back out into the world with renewed energy for everything that is good and that is holy. Now, one of the benedictions, and I don't know if you, I don't know what you've used in the past or what your pastor has used in the past, but one of the benedictions that we can end with is from Jude. The book of Jude in the New Testament. Perhaps you don't actually hear the benediction. But I want to read these verses. Just listen to this. So we can end the service, for example, and we would say, and typically the minister would hold his hands above the congregation, and this is the symbolism, that God placing his name upon the congregation. There is no power coming out of the minister's hands. It is that symbol, God placing his name upon the congregation. Jude, verse 24 and 25. Now to him, talking about God, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. When Jesus prayed for us in John chapter 17, he prayed that we would have his joy made complete in us. God wants you to have joy because your eternal joy contributes to his joy. His joy will only be full when he's brought to glory. All of the redeemed of humanity whom he is determined to save before time. And when the plan of salvation is finished and all of his attributes have been put on display and put out before us, God's mercy, God's grace, as well as his justice and his judgment and blessing as well as wrath, when everything has been displayed and he's gathered around him all of the people who belong to him in his presence, along with his holy angels and all of redeemed humanity, his joy will then be complete. And we enter into that joy. Now our verses here in Luke tell us that Jesus rejoiced. Today our focus is now on how Jesus not only rejoiced back then, but how he is joyful. We looked at how Jesus rejoiced because he saw all of the supreme sovereignty of God and it simply thrilled him. We looked at that before. that everything in God's great plan, a plan that is precise and detailed, and so detailed that it includes every single breath that you and I breathe and every thought that passes through our minds. Everything in God's great plan. Every breath, every beat of our heart, every random thought, everything in God's great plan is going exactly according to God's schedule. Exactly. And we also saw last week that Jesus rejoiced in the supreme power of the Son of God to accomplish God's plan. Now we've got one further reason to consider for Jesus' joy, that he rejoices over you. He does. But before we go there, we need to make sure that we understand what Bible God-honoring joy actually is. That's our first point. What is God-honoring biblical joy? What is that really all about? Well, all Christians are commanded. We're not invited, by the way. We are commanded. This is an imperative. We are not encouraged. All Christians are commanded to be joyful. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, that is in the imperative. So whatever's going on in life, in the world, or in your own personal lives, there is to be joy in the heart of the Christian. Now, the key is to get beyond our circumstances and to rejoice in the Lord. To rejoice in the Lord who never changes, who promises, whose promises never fail, who's always faithful, who completes exactly what he begins and brings to pass what he designs. The Apostle Paul, who conveyed God's command to us about being filled with joy in the Lord, he wrote about that in Philippians when he was a prisoner suffering at the hands of his enemies. And yet he rejoiced greatly. He says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. His joy was constant, it was incessant, because it wasn't related to the ups and downs of circumstances. And he goes on to say that he is confident that God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So the principle for us to understand is that circumstances should never, ever determine our joy. Joy is to be found in the Lord and the unchanging reality of his faithfulness, his character, and his promises to us. And one of the reasons to study the Bible here in our worship services, in the pre-service meetings and in the midweek meetings, and look, I hope you take advantage of those things, those times. But one of the reasons we have for studying Scripture is simply to know God. And the more you know him, the better you know him. And the more confident you become, and the more secure your joy is. You see, Christian joy is related to your knowledge of God. The more you know of God's glorious truth and God's great covenants and his promises, of God's plans, God's faithfulness, God's power, the more your joy will be settled in your heart. Now, there's an occasion in the Old Testament which illustrates this, and there's a huge selection of occasions that we could choose from to show this, but there's one that comes to mind. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we're told there about a great feast of dedication at the completion of the temple of God, and this is in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and I'll read from verse 10. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their homes, joyful and glad of heart, for the prosperity that the Lord had granted to David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. So our joy is connected to the goodness of the Lord. And the more you understand his grace, the more you understand his mercy and his goodness, the more stable your joy becomes, no matter what circumstances may come upon you. Overriding all earthly concerns is the reality of salvation. And once we have become the possessor of that eternal salvation, there is this fountain of joy. Psalm 13, verse 5, the psalmist says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." Psalm 21, verse 1, "O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts." Psalm 40, verse 16, "But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord." So right throughout, God is showing us that no matter how warped and wrong people get this, God says the source of joy is the saving work of God in the heart of our hearts. And the hope of all that God has prepared for those that love him, the hope of eternal life, that's what he says in verse 20 here in Luke 10. He says, don't get your joy from earthly things, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. There's no promise that becoming a Christian is going to provide good circumstances for your life. It doesn't mean that coming to Christ is going to be the end of all of your troubles and the end of your struggles and the end of sorrows in this human world. But what it does mean is this, that your eternity is settled. That a faithful God is preparing more than you could ever possibly comprehend, and you need to live in the light of what God has actually prepared for you. And let's make this our second point this morning. Our second reason for what we see here. Joy is God's gift to us in anticipation of heavenly glory. And we can enjoy that right now. We can come to fully understand and trust in the promises of God for that eternal glory. And our Lord Jesus Christ is an example of this. Jesus gives us an example of joy in the midst of the most profound kind of human disappointment. Here he was, the Son of God, Almighty God himself. And from a human standpoint, everything about Jesus' ministry was very small. For a while he was very popular. People flocked to hear him in their thousands. But then the tide began to turn against him in rejection. And if we were to tally up the numbers, and we can't do this properly, but if you go through the New Testament and you try to estimate the numbers of true disciples, the genuine God-fearing followers, I believe we'll come to around about 600 at this point in his ministry. So for all the power that Jesus had, that's just crumbs. And here he was with the religious leaders busy plotting his execution, and maybe only 12 to 15 months away from that, and he's rejoicing. Now apart from those circumstances, the man of sorrows, who wept over sin, who wept over rejection, who wept in great, agonizing, strong, crying of tears in the garden over the whole prospect of bearing sin and separation from God on the cross, the weeping man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, was also at the same time the God of joy. And while there was sadness over the earthly condition, there was literally untouchable joy within his heart. He was the man of sorrows, but he was at the same time the God of joy. And here he reprimands the 72 who had gone out and they'd seen the power of God at work, and he said to them, "Don't attach your joy to ministerial success. Because that comes, that goes. Don't attach your joy even to the fact that you've seen evidence of the response to the gospel. Don't tie your joy to this. but rather that your names are recorded in heaven. Now, as you as a congregation reflect back over the years of the existence of the Reformed Church of Canberra, you have seen God's hand is on the ministry here. It's evident this morning. You've seen it in the word and in the preaching and the teaching of that word. His blessing is on this congregation. And look, you're facing a couple of fairly significant issues at this time. But his blessing is on the congregation. You have seen people liberated from the kingdom of darkness. You have seen the power of the gospel at work and the work of the Holy Spirit in people's hearts. But at exactly the same time, you have also seen disappointment and rejection after rejection. We cannot attach our joy to what appears on the surface as the small potatoes of success, because the failure is so, so much larger. We have to be like Jesus and attach our joy to the fact that there are names written in heaven by the Father, and rejoice that all those whose names are written there are absolutely going to get there through His supreme power. So don't start attaching joy to earthly success, or you're going to wind up disappointed. Jesus rejoices in the thought of the eternal plan. He rejoices in response to the reality of names written in God's book before the foundation of the world. He responds in joy to the fact that the Father's plan is working out in spite of his circumstances. He wept over the circumstances. He wept over the city of Jerusalem because they wouldn't repent. He wept at the grave of Lazarus because he saw what sin was going to do to the entire human race. Those things made him weep. But rising above those things that make you weep is a joy that is absolutely untouchable, because it's attached to the eternal plan which God is working. And he will bring everyone of those to whom he calls to glory. Not a single one will be lost. Not one will be missed. Now we come to the third reason for Jesus rejoicing, the thing that tells us he goes on rejoicing and rejoices now. And it's the most astonishing privilege of the true believer. And this is the most exciting part of what we're looking at here. Well, it is for me at least, because Jesus is joyful because of the Father, because of himself, because of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit isn't actually mentioned here specifically, but he's the power behind the truth of verses 23 and 24. Now, in the previous two verses, he's been talking to the Father in heaven. In verse 23, he turns and he looks at the disciples. And it says he spoke privately to them. This was only what he was going to say there, now for his own people. In this instance, it was the 72 and then the 12 and whoever else was there, whose names were recorded in heaven. And he says, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Jesus rejoiced in them being blessed. Now, to me, that's just absolutely astonishing, that to think about the fact that the Lord rejoices in blessing us. He finds joy in our joy. He entered into the joy of the 72 who were rejoicing, and were taught to rejoice because their names are recorded in the book of heaven. And he says, you see and you hear things, amazing and wonderful things that others can't see or hear. this is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who awakens the dead. It's the Holy Spirit who brings regeneration. And he's rejoicing in the Father's pleasure and the Son's will being worked by the Spirit. And you see, and you understand, and you hear this, and you get it. Now, we don't see the things that they saw physically, but we see them in the record of the New Testament. We haven't seen him as they saw him, but we hear the testimony of the saints delivered to us through the agency of the Spirit of God, and we also believe in him. And it's so real to us, it's like we were there. And all of those who got this message, all of those by the Father's pleasure and the Son's will, who understand the agency of the Holy Spirit by his work in us to regenerate us and make us alive and give us the truth, all of us are blessed because we understand that the Saviour has come at last. That the salvation of God is revealed, the work of redemption is accomplished, the promised kingdom is offered, all prophecy, all promises, all the covenants are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan has met his conqueror, demons have been completely dominated, disease is vanquished, death is defeated, nature is submissive, forgiveness and eternal life is offered to those who believe. They got it. They got it. How blessed are we when we get it? They saw it all and they just got it. Because the Spirit of God fulfilled the will of the Son and the pleasure of the Father in granting them that understanding. So they were humble. They were babes. They were meek. They were the broken, the contrite and the lowly, the self-deniers, the cross-bearers, the obedient, drawn as the Father's chosen, and the ones to whom the Son willed to reveal himself by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is still calling all of us. Everyone. He's calling you now. And Jesus still calls all of you. Matthew chapter 28, chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I, says Jesus, will give you rest. Now, if you're weary and heavy laden, weary of your sin and weary of your ignorance and weary of being alienated from God and weary of being just heading to judgment, come to him and he will give you rest. And how privileged we are to know what we know. Education and knowledge in this world is power, isn't it? We live in what's called the information age, and information is the key, and being able to put that information to use, to harness that information. There is power in all of that in the minds of people today. You know, we get a bit concerned, and perhaps a bit more than concerned, at the power of Google and Facebook and the likes. There's power there. But you know what? We know something that the rest of the world doesn't know. That's what verse 24 tells us in Luke 10. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Kings, prophets don't know what we know. Now here we are, and I mean absolutely no offence to anyone, but who exactly are we? We have no influence. we have no powers or position in this world. For the most part, we're a bunch of nobodies. And we know things. Now get this, we're nobodies, but we know things that the prophets of old never fully understood. We know things that the kings of old, with all of their power and their authority and all of their elevation and their earthly majesty and all their resources, we know things that they never knew. We know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many prophets, and we can go through them, Moses to Malachi, including all the major prophets, so there's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Malachi. You notice I've got to read these names. But none of them knew what we know. They didn't know what these humble people know. These ordinary people that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the kings of Israel's history didn't know. But we know what they long to know. Because God in His grace determined that this was the right time. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, you know this one, there's this great list of heroes of the faith. We're told about Abel and Enoch, Abraham, Sarah, Noah's there as well, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. List of the prophets goes on and on. Every time one of those names of these great patriarchs is mentioned and the prophets are mentioned, every time it says, by faith. They never saw what they believed. They just lived by faith. And then in Hebrews 11 verse 13 it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They all died in faith without receiving the promise. And in verse 39 we get this, Hebrews 11 verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now, that is just absolutely astonishing. God gave us the best from the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the complete, this is the full revelation. They were saved by Christ on the cross. They were perfected by the work of Christ, even though they never saw Christ, and even though he hadn't even died yet. The worth of his death goes all the way back to Adam. But they didn't know that until they got to glory. We, however, we know the full message of the glorious gospel. In Matthew chapter 13 verse 11, Jesus says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Look, if you know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, you only know them because it's been given to you to understand them. It is a gift from God to you. And some receive it, and some don't. It's granted. It is not earned. It's granted. It is not achieved. And it's not given to everyone. Now, I wonder if you know what the secrets of the kingdom of heaven are. This is not a detective story, by the way, you know, with some sort of surprise ending at the end of it. When God speaks about the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, it's the same thing that Indian gurus try to pretend that they have but others don't. Or the things that, for example, the Freemasons might claim to have, which are only the initiated will know. So that when you get to a certain level of enlightenment or some esoteric, lofty, elevated, transcendental state, that's where the inner secrets are, that only the elite know. Only the really spiritual and the very wise achieve that. Well, Jesus comes along and he says, you know what? Contrary to all those other religions and ideas of the world that keep their sacred secrets only for the elite who can attain them, all of the secrets that God hid in the Old Testament are now literally all of them revealed in the New Testament. And they're available to you, to the ordinary people. The not many noble, the not many mighty. The New Testament is the revelation of all of the things kept secret in the Old Testament. And back in the Old Testament times, they looked and they looked and they tried to understand, but they couldn't understand the fullness. Well, it's all now revealed in the New Testament, and it's revealed to us. We are the informed. We are the ones who know God's sacred, saving secrets in all of their fullness. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It is done." And he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. And the work of salvation is done. And we know the whole story. There is nothing left to tell. Now look, there are other things that we get curious about and we would love to know more about, things about which God hasn't revealed to us. But when it comes to the secrets of the kingdom of God, the way of salvation, God's great plan in this, that is all revealed. And what's more, we know the ending. We know how this is going to end. We alone possess the true secrets of the universe. And look, I just have to borrow a term here because this is absolutely mind-blowing. An astonishing, wondrous privilege. We are more privileged than all the great lights of the ancient Israelites, the kings, the prophets, the righteous people. We know what they never saw and the full truth of the gospel. There was a man when Jesus was born by the name of Simeon. You can read about him in Luke chapter 2. Pretty ordinary sort of a guy. But we're told this man was a righteous man, a very devout man, and he was looking for the Messiah. And we read in Luke 2 from verse 26 on, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." Now, the key of those verses there is that the Holy Spirit had to reveal this to him so that he would know the Christ. He came in the Spirit into the temple. And when Simeon saw the child and he picked him up and he took him in his arms and he blessed the Lord God and he said, "I've seen it. I can now go. All I have waited for now is real. I can go. I can go to heaven now." And that is the attitude that you and I have to have. We've seen it all. We get it. God has revealed it to us. Now we're waiting, just waiting to go to glory. Now, is this the best? It is the best. Jesus finds joy in your joy. So rejoice always and rejoice in the Lord. And let the Lord himself find joy in your joy because you live above the ebb and flow of life circumstances. Find your joy where he found his in the pleasure of the Father, the power of the Son, and the marvellous privileges which the Holy Spirit delivers to the saints. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Always. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, thank you again, Father, that we could open your word, and thank you, Father, for the promised gift of your Spirit to be among us. And Father, we do pray that the great, grand and glorious wonder and majesty of our Father, Son and Holy Spirit, the one true and only God, penetrate deeper and deeper into our hearts, into our souls, that we may see more, know better, rejoice more sincerely. And Father, though we experience life's difficulties, and Father, we don't pretend at any moment that they are not difficult. Sometimes, Father, those difficulties overwhelm us. But Father, we pray that you would help us always again and again by your word and spirit to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to know where we are going because of him and through him. And through him alone. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Your name be praised forever and ever. Amen.